And we're in Galatians 3. And I'm going to just read verses 18 to 22. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. Transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So we got this contrast here between or it seemingly between the law and the promise. And Israel had gotten away from the faith of Abraham. So the law was added. So that's the thing that I want to look at a little bit tonight. And I told you, I've been here in the last few weeks, it's just been amazing to me, and I can even see more, I think, of what Paul is talking about here, and I'm just seeing it everywhere. And I don't know, it's just amazing to me, because if you're not careful when you go to look at this, it will still look as though God was, I don't know how to put it, maybe God, you know, when you're dealing with law, the Ten Commandments, it seems that God is standoffish, unloving, kind of cold, because that means that's what the law on the surface seems to be. And we know that even yet today it can produce such awful pride. And so then you just begin to think, well, why would you even institute the law? You know, I mean, why even give it? And this, I can see the thing that come up here between the Galatians and what Paul is trying to tell them, because, you know, this such a strong pull from the grace that they had received and were walking in, and the Judaizers come in and are drawing them back. I should say drawing them back. The Galatians were never under the law. They're being brought into this system of bondage and this system, you know, that we've talked about so much that Paul didn't realize how much bondage he was in until the road to Damascus experience, you know, and now he sees these Galatians being drawn into that. So he's making this contrast and putting it up against the promise that was given by Abraham, that Abraham received it by faith, and that the law that was given afterwards could disannul it. Is the law then against the promises of God? And if there had been a law given that could have brought righteousness, you know, all these things that he's saying here. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, I always, you know, you quote the scriptures, Jesus, you know, same today, yesterday, forever, and all these things. But then when you look at this law and some of his dealings, you think, how could this be? Is God a loving God, or is he a God ready to kill you at the first moment of your breaking contract or breaking covenant? You know, is he just... And you know that that is still preached to this very day. You know, God's on the verge. This nation don't turn back to God. He's going to turn it over, and he's had enough. And never seen the long-suffering of God, never seen the mercy of God, never understanding the grace of God, never, you know, just forgetting. And I think this is a point that I'd gotten to, maybe, forgetting that God is love. And that everything that God does is love. I mean, it's who he is. So even in the giving of the law, it's love. And this is one of the things that I want to maybe just try to show you a little bit today, that Paul is reminding these people or bringing to these people's attention. I mean, I look for it, the inheritance be of the law. I mean, there's so many of these words here, inheritance. Be of the law, it's no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And we can't forget this fact. Who made the promise? God made the promise. Because he could swear by no other, he swore by himself, saying, in blessing, I will bless thee. I mean, look, he made a promise. He didn't say, okay, Abraham, if you do this, I'll bless you. He swore that in blessing, I will bless thee. Come out of your tent, Abraham. Look at the stars. See if you can count them for the multitude. Look at the sand of the sea. I'm going to bring about a seed that in this seed, all nations will be blessed. Has nothing to do with do's or don'ts. I will bless them. Why? Because that's who I am. So I just want to look at a little bit of this of the law. When was it given? And look at the circumstances that, and you know that Israel has been in bondage down here, and God had predicted this bondage a long time ago when he brought Abraham into the covenant, that the people would go down and they would be in bondage and have to be brought up out. So here they are, and we know that Israel is referred to. Israel is my son. And so here they are. They're like a little child down in Egypt. And they're in slavery. They're in bondage. And God brings them out by a strong arm. I mean, what a great deliverance, you know, that he brought them out. And here they are out in the wilderness, and they're walking around, and they wasn't wandering. They were following the cloud and the pillar. So he's leading them. It wasn't they stumbled up on Mount Sinai. He led them to that very place. And every mile, see, these are the things that I didn't see. Every mile that they walked was a fresh opportunity for them of their abandonment to God, because God was their covenant partner, if you will. So God led them to this rock called Horeb, Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai. And it was as if they pitched their tents there like the subjects of a great king gathering around this rock. Just a little history. Just a giant rock stuck out there, and on the southern end was Mount Sinai, and it stood about 2,000 feet. And in this place where they're gathered, I mean, you got to think this is wilderness, but he brought them to a place where there was water and pasture. And he brings them to this place. There's probably 3 million people there. And here they are gathered safely in the bosom of this mountain, shut in to hear God and receive from God the law from his voice and from his very hand. Now, I'm going to tell you, we don't think about these things. I just want to, I want you to think of the awe of this thing. And this is an amazing thing. I mean, if you study anything from the Jewish rabbis or any of these things, this was a great event. I mean, the greatest. I mean, they just can't believe it. God came down on this mountain and met with his people. I mean, this was an awesome thing that has taken place right here. And you know, we throw it off like, oh, we haven't come to that mountain. And you know, Paul makes that statement in Hebrews, but so here they are at this mountain, and Moses ascended up into this mountain and it returned to announce the words of God. I mean, can you imagine? These guys just come out of Egypt. And they had seen the plague, and each one of these plagues was against an Egyptian god. I mean, you know, the first plague, they worshipped the god of the river Nile. The first plague was turning that river into blood. And, you know, all the things that was, and none of those gods could speak. This is one of the things that Paul talks about in the Acts. This is a God that, of action, a God that speaks. But he is reaffirming the covenant here. He's not doing something different. God to Israel is reaffirming the very covenant that he made with Abraham. At this time, he's doing it with the whole nation, not just a person, not just Abraham. But all the people are become witnesses of this thing. And he says, if they will keep my covenant, they would be his special people, his royal priesthood, his treasure on the earth. He would be their God and be their king, and they would be his people. See, that now that statement is running everywhere. I'm seeing that everywhere. And these people, they agreed to enter into this covenant. And this thing was so mighty that before they could do it, Moses said, separate yourself 3 days. You know, wash yourself, wash your clothes. Don't do anything that would bring defilement. I mean, this is a great thing that's taking place right here. And on the third morning when they got up, I mean, you know, they get up out of their tents and they go and they look upon this mountain that Moses just went up to, and they begin to look as the day breaks, and they see this mountain is covered in thick clouds and lightning is flashing all around and thunder's booming everywhere. I mean, it's like a great drum roll, gongs banging, that this God is announcing his coming to meet with them. I mean, can you imagine this? I mean, this thing is mighty and it's awesome. And these people have never, nobody's ever seen anything like this before. I mean, they didn't see none of this down in Egypt. I mean, this is awesome. So much so that they were all scared. I mean, you know they were. So they all, you know, they're all in retreat. Moses goes right up into the presence of God in this fire. I mean, it's almost like, who could enter into that? He went up into the presence of God, and God revealed himself to Moses. And he revealed himself in 10 words, or 10 commands. In words. Because that's all they were to the Hebrews. If you'll look at it, it's just 10 words. They're not sentences. They're just, you know, 10 words. If you look at them in Hebrews, there's just 10 symbols there. And just a little bit. Exodus chapter 20. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, I want you to understand, God is love, so this is not a mad God cutting some secret deal to secretly put these people in bondage. He's already cut a covenant with Abraham about the seed and the promise and the inheritance and the blessing, and now he's introducing himself personally to these people whom he has called my son. This is love speaking. We can never forget the fact that God didn't just become love when Jesus raised from the dead. It's who he is. This is love speaking. I am the Lord thy God. The one that spoke to Abraham. The one that promised to Abraham about this seed. I am the one that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one that brought you out of the house of bondage. It was love that brought them out. We could just say that. It's love that brought them out. It's love that guided them through the wilderness. It's love that protected them. It was love that fed them, that watered them. It was love that was a shepherd over them. It was love that was a shield to them. It wasn't like the Egyptian god that had recently destroyed. He's the God of gods. And not only that, this God is speaking. The God, he who loved them, is now speaking with them in a language that they could understand. I always wondered that. I mean, where did language come from? They can understand. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make into thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is under the water. Everything the Egyptians had did. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. No images. God is invisible, so therefore make no images. You know, we talked about them scriptures. Egypt was full of statues and idols and representatives of stars and the sun and the moon and the animals and fish. And even God's name was to be treated with awe, being the expression of who he is. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor, do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is in thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Rest. We've talked about rest. But this is not only rest for the people, but rest for even the animals. And remember, this is love that's speaking. This is one thing I wish that the people would get. We always talk about the rest, but he said, 6 days thou shalt labor. And, you know, people miss that part. I mean, he's not talking about just being lazy. 6 days thou shalt labor. I mean, you know, I'm just bringing this right down. In the seventh day, thou shalt rest. Now, I know what we do with all those things, but he's... And as we go on, I think you'll see where I'm going. We won't cover that part of it today, but God wanting his people to to, there's a freedom here, there's a liberty here in the 6 days that I think that we've missed, that I'm beginning to see, and this rest right here too. Honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. See, you got to understand when this took place. And I didn't know this. Is just doing a little history. Back in those days when the parents became old, they would kill the parents. And if they didn't kill the parents, they would take them out and let the wild animals kill them. It was so hard to keep them. So they just, this is a land of barbarians. Think where Abraham come out of. People say, oh boy, I want to go back to the, they were sacrificing children. People would raise up children, just have one so they could offer to a god. So you think they respected parents? Why, heck no. And the thing was, as soon as the dad was dead, the eldest son took over, and the mom then became the servant to the eldest son. So, now can you bring this up into the prodigal son story and understand that when he wanted his inheritance, he's announcing his father's dead? The same thing that Adam did down in the garden. I'm not going to live by that. I'm not going to live by you. I'm going to live my own life. You're as good to me as dead. Notice where this started. I will be your God and you'll be my people. This is the covenant that I will make if you'll walk in this covenant. This is the promise that I made. I will bless you. But see, now he's given these laws, these commands, these words. He's revealing himself to them. Now parents have a place in this thing. Family has a place in this thing. And there's society that, you got to remember, these people he's making a people are slaves. They're just slaves. That's all they've ever known. They've never known freedom. They've never known any government but bondage. That's all they've known. The whip on their back. That's all they've ever known. And now God is bringing them in to be his people. And he's showing these things. He's revealing himself to them. And their society would reflect their God at every level, beginning with family. Thou shalt not kill. See, life was cheap. But man was to see his God in the eyes of his brother and realize that life was sacred. All life. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We know they had all kinds of sexual perversion back then in their worship and all the things that they did. And now man is to be separated from this. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. If man's life is sacred, then his possessions also are sacred. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Absolute truth between man and man was demanded. And verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. This is the last of the words that came from God. And this one governed all the rest. This is the very one Paul referred back to. I had known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Nobody ever talks about this commandment because this commandment, it governed all the rest because, see, they would use this, the law, to make it an outward show with no real word to the heart of life. But this one, covetousness, addresses itself to the motives, to the heart, the issue, the life. It confronts man with all the attitudes that lie just below the surface of the soul. all the beast, all the hate and the bitterness and the envy and the pride. We may have kept the law outwardly, but this one here is going to rise to the surface, everything that is hidden beneath. I mean, the man may have kept the law perfectly outwardly, which Paul did, and he even mentions that. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless, to the praise of his neighbor. But this says, you shall not even want to break any of my covenants. No, wait a minute. You should not even have a desire to want to break one of them. No, wait a minute. That's why Paul would go back in Romans 7 and say, I was alive once without the law, but the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Oh, wretched man that I am. And in that instant, all that man prided himself in on collapses. He's discovered to be a sinner. And after this, and verse 18, all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet, the mountain and the smoke. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. God stopped speaking at this point. The Holy One, God Himself, had just declared Himself. And not only in declaring Himself, in so doing, had described to them the kind of walk and lifestyle His covenant friends needed to walk in, because a covenant here, because we're all dealing with covenant. The one who had spoken in majesty of love and awful absolute righteousness called man into union with himself. God Himself is calling this people Israel into union with Himself, to be His people, to walk with Him in love. And then another book, the book of the laws, is given explaining the 10 words was added. And the same thing, it's God speaking in love, the same care, the same gentleness, the same tender love. And I mean, you guys have read these things of the law. It gives rights to slaves. It talks about being a landowner. These people never owned nothing. These people were slaves. The law, if you'll read it, even talks about if you come up on an empty bird nest with eggs in it, don't touch the nest. I mean, we don't even think about that. I mean, but this is the kindness and gentleness that God is dealing with these people in. It was the book of the covenant. That's what the book of the covenant was, the one explaining the laws. It was a law of love that said covenant people are to give themselves away to God and to their neighbor. Only then would they have true freedom, true liberty. The law was not to be looked on as a prison house in which man was locked up, but a signpost or a schoolmaster that was to point them to Christ, to the seed, to who the promises were made. It was a great, because they had, in transgressing, had gone off the course, and it was a giant signpost that was to bring them back. And hidden in the command was the promise. Why do I say hidden? Because Paul mentions this very thing, these things that were hidden, the mystery that was hidden is now revealed in Christ. God is giving them the very thing. What thing was that? See, here is the thing, and this is the thing that yes, we know we're talking about Christ, but listen. God was calling these people to such a life, a very life that He just mentioned. God is calling them to that very life that He just mentioned. Honor thy father and thy mother. No other gods. Remember the Sabbath. Thou shalt not covet. All, God is calling them to that life, but hidden in the midst of that, it was God's promise that he would be the enable them to do so. And this is the very thing Paul is talking about in Galatians. What do you mean? Christ in you. See, they had walked with this one covenant since Abraham. And now God is describing, he's introducing himself to them, and he's describing the lifestyle of those who would walk with him. To accept the covenant that God is describing to them was to say yes to such fellowship and living. And we know that they said yes. They said, yeah, we'll do that. So the covenant was cut. God was giving himself away to that nation. God was becoming married to them. And we know that. I mean, we know that. And they were giving themselves to him. A union was taking place here. I mean, because that's what happens. I mean, you become dead to the individual and alive to this union. Very thing Paul was talking about. We know the blood was shed here in the cutting of a covenant. Half of it was put in a basin and was taken in and sprinkled on the altar. The book of the covenant was read to the people, and they agreed, and the other half of the blood was sprinkled on the representatives. And they had become one blood. Does this not, I mean, this is what Paul says, out of one blood he's made all nations. Now he's saying, now in this cutting of the covenant, God is saying, I am your God, and you are my people. Now let me go back over to Galatians here. Is the law then against the promises of God? Was this cutting of the covenant an intrusion against the covenant that was given to Abraham? See, a covenant had been cut, and the way of God had been firmly established for 500 years, nearly 500 years before this covenant was there. What was the way to God? The way to the God was the way of faith and trust in God. That way was firmly established with Abraham, right? Abraham believed God. It was counted unto. So the way into God had already been established. So was this now an intrusion onto that? Was this showing another way? Was this now a canceling of that one way and introducing something else? Something else that a man could work hard at keeping the law and work hard at entering in and staying in covenant by merit and by the sweat of his own willpower? Is this now to supersede what was given to Abraham by promise? See, once a covenant was established, it couldn't be annulled. I mean, we read that in verse 15 right here. Brethren, I speak unto the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth nor addeth thereto. It could be altered or could be set aside. You can't change the terms of a covenant because you don't like it, or, you know, you just, well, you know, that didn't work out, so now we're going to renegotiate. So God, just God, so God who was justice cannot by his own being change the way of approach and fellowship. So what then is the law? We know the law is holy and just and good. We know that we've broken it in action and deed before we were even able to read the law. Just by being born, we broke it. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for there had been a law which could have given life. Verily, righteousness should have been by the law. It was given to show man how badly he needed the way of grace through faith. This thing was lifted up to man, to Israel. It was lifted up. We know it was in types and shadows, but to them it was in a concrete form. This is the way. We've got it. It's wrote down on paper right here. This is the way of approach to God. See, this wasn't calling man to try and accomplish it by himself. And to show God that if I tried hard enough, that I could imitate Him. It was rather to show Him that this is what you must be. And you will never accomplish it independently of me. Therefore, the law drove man back to the covenant that he established with Abraham. It drove man to despair regarding his guilt. Man, that's Romans 7 all over, oh wretched man that I am. That's when the law was doing its job, driving man back to grace. Driving man back to faith. It showed man's real need for God's unchanging love. You know, it's like every morning when I get up, I know I need to shave. And you know, I like to shave. But when I go look in the mirror, it proves that very fact and shows my very need that I need to shave. Now, I don't take the mirror off the wall and try to shave with it. All it does is show my very need. The mirror drives me to despair of my condition. Oh, wretched man that I am. And it drives me to the remedy. There's the razor. So the law was the mirror that was driving them to despair. I mean, when you wake up and you say, I can't face God with this sin going on. And this is why the people out there are, you better get the sin out of your life, because they feel it. And the law is doing its job. That's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to drive you to that place. And you go out there and you try so hard to get that sin out of your life. This is why Paul would say, my God, if you miss this sacrifice, there is not another. Don't neglect this so great a salvation. You won't find it out there, and you're trying to keep this thing and observe this thing and to do this thing. And oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you to try to bring you back to that very thing? You will not find it there. This promise was given to Abraham before this mirror was even put up to show you your true condition, because they had quit walking by the way of grace, walking by the way of faith. They had quit walking by the way of, I will be your God and you will be my people. They were walking their own way. I'll be my own God. I'll show God how good I really am. I'll show Him how much willpower I have. I'll show Him I can get myself cleaned up, and then God will accept me and bless me, and I'll warrant these things. Hmm. See, we're blind to our true condition. Convinced that we can be good independent of God. And our first reaction to the law, and I know this to be true when you search your own heart to see, our first reaction to the law is almost relief. Now, instead of God telling me that He has done all for me, and this is all by grace through faith, and there is absolutely nothing that you can add to this, the law seems more sensible. Because now you joined the church, now you got something to do. Now I'm called to obey His commands. See, before I didn't have a command to obey, but now that I've come in, now I've got something to do. Now I can earn God's respect and favor. You want me to come into a thing that's called grace through faith? Where God not only has struck a covenant with me, and God says, in blessing, I will bless you just because of who you are in Christ Jesus, and I have provided you with all things because it's who I am. The law seems more sensible. I'm telling you what, guys, we just need to keep these commandments over here. We just need to do the best that we can. Try as hard as we can. God wants you to try really, really hard. Then there's that tenth command, the one Paul said, I had known lust, said the law, it said, thou shalt not covet it. Thou shalt not covet. Tenth command says you should not even want to. Most of the times that was not even noticed. And the commands are treated as a list of rules for an outward man. And just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it becomes too easy. I mean, think how easy Paul said, you know, I was touching the law. Man, I was blameless. It became too easy. We need to add more stuff to it. Because now, God said keep the Sabbath. But, you know, how far should a man walk on the Sabbath? Let's bring this thing on down a little bit more. Because I know this guy walked 1,500 steps the other day, and I only walked 800. So, it's too easy just to rest on the Sabbath, so let's add some more stuff to it. And they did those things. Because all they're doing is trying to bring in subjection to the outer man so that they could look out and say, look how good and look how holy and look how just I am. Independent of God. God gave us these rules right here to go by. Come on, God, you got something else any harder for us to do? I mean, this was too easy. And then they look at the pagans out there, the Gentiles who don't even have a law, and they just look on them with disgust and call them dogs and think, my God, you Galatian church, if you guys want to be into this God that we know, this Hebrew God, you have got to come back into Judaism over here and start keeping some of these laws. I mean, you're talking this grace stuff. How could you, being a dog, come over here? How could God bless you? You haven't done nothing to deserve it. The grace of God is offensive to these things. Producing this pride. But see, this law now, when it really starts to work and it really starts to do its thing, I realize this thing is touching a heart thing down in here. I realize I'm a sinner by nature. Is the law evil then? No, it's holy and good. It's effectively shown me that I am the wrong one. You know, we've talked about that so much. It's shown me that unless God saves me, I'm lost. You know, here's a little example. It's like a bull. Take a big bull laying out in the field, and he's just sitting there being lazy, and then here comes a guy with a red cape, and the guy comes up with a red cape and starts shaking the cape, and the bull gets up and starts snorting around and running after the red cape and doing all the things that it does. Is the red cape bad? No. It just merely brought out the bull in the bull. So the law brings out all that stuff that is lying underneath the surface. The more it curbs your actions on the outside, the more the law stirs up the sin that's underneath. Until in our helplessness to change things, we're forced to turn to Him. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank my God through Christ Jesus. That's why grace, I mean, this is grace, this is God doing all in our salvation. This is why we looked at that so much. Abraham looking at his body, seeing that it's dead, looking at the dead womb of Sarah, knowing that he could bring nothing to this. God was going to provide all. All Abraham had to do was receive it. That's all he had to do, is receive it. And here's a further note of despair in the law. It cannot forgive. It knows no forgiveness. Justice must be done according to the law. The sinner outside of the covenant cannot go in punishment. The law is always at odds with mercy. This great bright light of the law that's shown up against me always leaves me speechless before the law. Paul says that in Romans 3, that the mouths of the whole world may be stopped. And this was the very task of the law. Man to know that he cannot save himself. He's driven to accept the salvation that God offers, which is the covenant in which God takes it upon himself to pay man's debt and bring him to himself. None comes to the Father except by me. None comes except he draws him. How does he do that? And remember, he says, Abraham, I'll bring you to a land, an exceeding good land. Seed would come forth in which all nations would be blessed. Abraham received it by promise. You know, faith never originates with man. Faith originates with God. And faith, we're responding to something. I say yes to it. I say amen. You know, the Queen of Sheba, when she came up, she amened it. There was no amen until she came and seen. We know that this covenant was an unequal covenant cut between God and man. Their part at this time was to receive what God was giving, not trusting in their own ability to be, in fact, helpless. This was the very thing that Jesus came and did when he was here. Walking, born in Nazareth, Jesus was helpless. What do you mean he was helpless? Didn't even have a word except it came from his Father. Miracle? No. He done nothing except what he saw the Father do. He was a man under authority. The man under authority is absolutely helpless to the authority he's under. The centurion understood this. I'm a man under authority just as you are. Just say the word. That's what Jesus was. He was a man under authority. That's what Israel was to be. A man under authority. Helpless. They were just to be the receivers. And see, this is the concept of covenant. Two committed totally to each other. Two committed totally to each other. Listen, so that means God committed totally to these people. And these people totally committed to him. In other words, I will be your God. You will be my people. I will be the one that fights for you. I will be the one that provides your every need. I will be the one that rolls the seas back for you. I'll be the one that breaks water from the rock. I'll be the one that makes the bitter water sweet. I'll be the one that feeds you every day. I'll be the one that keeps your clothes from falling off. I'll be the one that drives your enemies out from before you with a hornet. And they became what? One blood. One blood. That's the reason I was telling you Sunday. One plus one equals one here. Our God is one. God living through Israel. Their needs were but the opportunities for God to manifest who He is. See, we forget that all the time. We just think, oh yeah, man, all those needs were an opportunity for God to reveal to them who He was. Not for them to try to fix it. Let me show you something here. Go with me to Psalms 81. Listen to this. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the tremble and the pleasant harp of the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon at the time appointed in our solemn day, solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This He ordained in Joseph for a testimony. Now remember, Joseph started out right here in Egypt. When he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from under the burden. He's calling Israel Joseph. He's calling all Israel when I took him out. I removed the burden that was from under his shoulder. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I wonder where this was. I proved thee in the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, if you will listen unto me, if you will just hearken unto me, look at what I've already done. I'm the covenant God. I'm the God of love. Look what I've already done. There shall no strange God be in thee. Neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God. I'm the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Here's what he says. Open your mouth and I will fill it. Just like a little baby bird in a nest. Just open your mouth and I will fill it. But my people would not listen. They wouldn't hearken to my voice. And Israel would have none of me. That's the call of the covenant. In weakness, open your mouth and I will fill it. Take your place in the covenant, God will take His. What's your place in the covenant? Open your mouth, and I will fill it. What's His place? I will fill it. If you will receive, to as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God. That's what Jesus did. Jesus received of the Father all of His fullness. Now, let me just go right here to Romans 10 here just a second. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own, they wouldn't hearken to His voice, would they? They went about to establish their own right. They wouldn't have sat there and let grace have its way. They went about to establish their own. And have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Haven't sat there as a little baby bird with their open mouth. They haven't submitted. No, we don't want to submit. Why? Because the law sounds good. It gives me something to do. Something I can prove my worth to God. Well, Christ, Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Faith. This is the very faith that we're going back to Abraham, the father of faith. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? Thy word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Where is it? Open thy mouth and I will fill it. Fill it with what? The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart. The word which we preach. What word is that? That if thou shalt confess. What is confess? Say the same thing as God is. If thou shalt confess with this mouth that I've just given you and filled it up with what? Filled your heart up with Christ, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I'll give you a new heart. I'll take away the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. Fill your heart up and the mouth will be full. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Remember Jesus said, they confess me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, just this last little note here. God is a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Just a little quick note here. Because before, he's talking about Moses being the mediator. Now, Moses was the mediator of this covenant to them. Now, remember, we're talking to a Galatian church here. They were not Gentiles. But the promise was to Abraham and his seed, and in that seed all nations would be blessed. But see, Moses was just a representing party here of the Hebrews. Gentiles weren't represented. But the law was given to Abraham, the covenant was given to Abraham, before this law. So this law could not affect the promise made to Abraham, which related to Jews and Gentiles. See, Jesus is not a mediator separating two parties. In the covenant of promises, Moses did. But he is one in both nature and office, representing all men, and bearing in him all the fullness of God. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe, to them that will even receive it, to them that will come with the open mouth. For myself, I told you I've been seeing some things. And it brings these things back around. I can see more of what Paul is dealing with here with the Galatian people. And I'm beginning to see more of the love and the long-suffering, mercy, grace of God. I'm going to give you this one verse. Man, I just looked at this verse last night, and I just looked at it, and I couldn't believe it. You know, I've quoted this verse. I can quote it to you right now, but I just want to read it to you, because when I looked at this verse, I thought, does it really say that? Is that really there? Now this verse, you're going to know this verse. I'm in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I thought, does it really say that? I ascend to my Father and your Father. I mean, I just had to go back and look because, you know, we get so stoic sometimes and so pushed off. And I think, well, yeah, we know Christ is at the center of all of these other things. But my God, here he's telling Mary to go back and tell them now. Now. God is your Father. Never before in the history was this it. Never before. I mean, Adam didn't say, oh, Father. No. Never before has this been declared. Jesus, in what they called blasphemy, made himself equal with God because he said God was his Father. And now he's saying now. And see, the reason is because of covenant. Because he has brought them in to a brand new creation. They are now a new creation. A new creation where God is their Father and they are his people. And he has sworn by an oath that in this seed you will be blessed. I will be in you the enabling of the whole thing. I will be in you the ability to even call my name. I will be your shield. I will be the one that fights for you. I will be the one. He said, go tell my brethren. Go tell my brethren. Listen, Jesus said, tell my brethren, my brothers. My brothers. You see, this is covenant language. I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And I couldn't see it. I couldn't see it. And I thought, wow, this is it. This is the point that I was missing. We thought the blessing, yeah, God just blessed Jesus. Well, my God, in his blessing of Jesus and giving him all things, that means he's given you all things. Because Christ is in you. That means you're in covenant relation. So this is the point that I began to see. Just as God loved his Son, that blessed Son, that's the same way he loves us. I couldn't see that. I couldn't see that. I didn't see it. I was like blinded to it. And I said, my God, that's exactly. To the same extent God loved his Son and raised his Son up from the dead, and his Son would call on his name and he would hear him, is the same extent he loved us. Why? Because God is a covenant God. And he swore by himself, because he could swear by no other, that in blessing I will bless you. I have given you, I have given myself to you, and I have sworn that I will be your God. In other words, I have sworn that I will be everything to you if you will just open your mouth and receive it. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, if thou shalt confess this blessing. What blessing? The blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then thou shalt be saved. Man. My Father and your Father. All right.